8 vital signs for spiritual health. We start this today. The next 8 weeks, I want to teach and experience the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit as we understand His vital signs. It was about this time last year that I was recovering from my first and only bout with the hospital. In August of last year, I was feeling okay, not too strenuous, but not quite totally right, and kind of felt a little weak, and it was on, I believe, on a Saturday night, about midnight, began to have just these convulsive shivers. And I thought just my wife turned the fan on or left the door open, and she likes it cold. I like it hot in our bedroom. But they weren't like that. They were in the bones, you know what I mean? And I got up, I filled the bathtub with hot water, and I soaked in there. Nothing would help. Just these intense, intense shivers. But after about 3 or 4 hours, they went away, only about half an hour after that, to have these intense sweats. And just like you jumped in a shower and jumped out, just soaking, soaking wet. And then it would subside for a couple of hours. And then the cycle would repeat itself. And that Sunday morning, I had to call in and say, I can't come to church. I can't preach. I've got this weird fever thing going on. And so I stayed in bed, and Sandra came home after church that day, and I was still having them, the freezing bouts, and then the sweats and the shivers and the sweats. And she, in her wisdom, said, you know, we better go to the hospital. We better go check this out. And we stayed in the emergency room, and I finally got up to the floor where I was supposed to be. It was the post-operation floor. And one of the, very shrewd nurses came up and said, well, what was your surgery? I said, I didn't have a surgery. I've got this shivers and things. And the doctor says it's a kidney infection. And in her wisdom, she says, oh, that's too bad. I had a friend that died with that. Thanks for the help. I appreciate that. Well, we soon learned that you can die from this thing. That it was a kidney infection, and that when it gets to a degree called septic, that people die. And they caught mine way, way before that, and the antibiotics were served. And it just took a few days to get better and then out. So it wasn't really, you know, that big of a deal. But what caused all the panic? What caused the panic was a major disruption in my vital signs. Your temperature, your blood pressure, your heart rate, your respiration rate. For me, at that point, it was my temperature. And you've had fevers before. All of us have. When your vital signs just go haywire, and when that happens, it knocks you down. And you can't function the way you want to function. And sometimes it really can be a life and death situation. When our vital signs give us the clue that something is very, very wrong with your life, with your body. Now, we know how to respond to our physical vital signs. We know that when my fever was going up and down and it was getting hot and cold and hot and cold, that it was very obvious, get to the hospital. Well, at least it was to my wife. I was still wanting to spend a day or two, and I'm so glad I listened to the woman. But whether it's your heart rate, just this week I was back in that same place with my father whose chest had some things, and there was a bit of irregularity. We know how to respond to the vital signs in our bodies. The problem is, church, is that sometimes we don't know how to respond to the vital signs in our spirit. Many times we don't even know what they are. We can go through life and just have an inability to breathe in the spirit. You know what I mean? We have just that disconnection with the Holy Spirit. And we just kind of go along, oh, it's just normal. I'm going to church. I'm doing my thing. And we don't even realize that we might really be in a very, very troubled place in our spiritual life. In this series, I want to help bring to our attention not only what the vital signs of our spiritual life are, but how to move into a place of health. Now, this isn't really even a generational thing for us today. Jesus taught a lot about the spiritual vital signs. He didn't use those words, but he taught a lot about our inability to recognize when our spirit might be out of whack. And you see it all over the Gospels. One example is in Matthew 6. Very, very popular, well-read passage of Scripture. When Jesus said, these words. He said, don't worry about what you'll eat, about what you'll drink, about what you'll wear. The pagans run after those things. The word pagan means those who just didn't have a vital connection in the spirit with Jesus Christ. So they run after those things. But you shouldn't worry about those things. Instead, you ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will follow. That was Jesus trying to get them to recognize their vital signs. They were focused on the flesh, on the physical. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Physical things. And He said, what you're not realizing is that those come secondary to the spiritual vital signs. Instead, put the kingdom of God first. Look to Him first. Look to the things of the Spirit first. Paul did the same thing. And there are many, many other examples that Jesus taught. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul did the exact same thing when he said this. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Many of us spend a lot of time working on our physical bodies, keeping it healthy, eating right, exercising, maybe dieting, maybe just getting the right amount of sleep, doing whatever we can to make sure that our physical bodies are healthy. And Paul says, that's good. We should do that. But physical training is good for some things. But once this life is over, body stays here. It's over and done. Godliness, or the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual things, are way more valuable. And not one should replace the other, but we should put the right amount of value and priority to where it should be. Physical is good. Take care of your body. But the spiritual is even more important. How often do we take care of the spirit? That's our question. How do we nurture, maintain, train, fill up our spirit? That's what we're going to try to learn in these next weeks. 8 vital signs for spiritual health. It's spiritual. So let's start right there with the first one, and that's to recognize that the Holy Spirit, that spirit which we connect with, is a person. And let's learn a little bit about the Holy Spirit, who we'll learn in the next 7 weeks after today. He's the operative agent in all of our spiritual health. He's the one who builds and who works with us in our spiritual vital signs. Point number one. There is one God in three persons. He's a plurality in unity. He's one God in three persons, a plurality in unity. Now, I have to just admit today that I don't claim to be able to explain the Trinity. When we talk about the Trinity, we have one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, would you please explain the Trinity? And I'll look at you without apology and I will say, no. Well, why not? You're the pastor. Because I don't get it. It's really, really that simple. In the book of Genesis, God said, let us, plural, make man in our image. What's he talking about? Our image. It's one God. But we find from reading the scripture, he is one God. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you've seen the Father, you've seen God. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. When you see the Holy Spirit, you've seen God. One God. And this kind of is hard for us, especially when we get to the Gospels, when you see Jesus, the Messiah in flesh, praying to the Father. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, I'm clearly seeing two. And then he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's three. Now we got problems. But then he says, we're one. And it's one and the same. That Jesus, Colossians 1 says, was the creator in Genesis 1. How does that work? And so as you look at the entirety of the Bible, we've got one God in three persons. And I'll just give you this. When we see him, he'll explain it to us. That's all I got for you. If you wanted some other little lame example, like an egg and the yolk and the white and all that, or you wanted, you know, like water, ice and steam and liquid. Nah. Because none of them work. He's God. And we know he's God, and we know he works in a really, really unique way in this plurality and in unity. Now, also, the Holy Spirit is the only one who doesn't really have a name. He has a description. We have God the Father, and we kind of get that immediately. Father. Okay, Father. I get Father. Or even God, you might have a concept of that. Jesus, we see Jesus and because we see all the cartoons. And thank goodness for these artists that could tell us exactly what he looks like, right? He's always so handsome and got the coiffed beard. He's olive skinned and he's bam. And he's just got, he's Jesus. But he's gentle and we love him. The Holy Spirit, unfortunately, even got titled kind of weird when they used to call him the Holy Ghost. Remember the Holy Ghost? That'll freak a kid out in a hurry. You really need to get close to the Holy Ghost. Oh, heck no. No. I know what ghosts do. They're creepy. And we get this kind of idea about the Holy Spirit like he is that. Like he's this creeper Holy Ghost who's kind of wafting across the ground like a mist. And if you step in it, it might be like, wah, some kind of electric shock. Or he's hiding behind rocks just to boo at you because he's a ghost. That's what he is. He's not any of that stuff. He is the Holy Spirit of God. If you read about God the Father, you're reading about the Holy Spirit. If you see Jesus the Son, you're seeing the Holy Spirit. He's him. It's the same. It's one God in three persons. There's some descriptions I want to give to you, kind of rapid fire, of the roles that the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit play. And as one God, their roles are unique. We have God the Father, who in the Old Testament is our judge. And we'll see in the our future, he will sit on the great white throne and he will be the judge. Jesus, the Son, is the Messiah, the Redeemer who saves us. The intermediary that appeases the wrath of the judge for the sake of the people. And the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, our counselor, our convictor, who helps us along the way to agree with what Jesus has done so that God the Father will welcome us in. All three working distinctly, but yet one God. We have God the Father, who's the lawgiver. The Exodus and giving the law to Moses with the finger of God were the Ten Commandments written. We have God the Son, the law fulfiller. Matthew 5:17, he came to fulfill the law. That all the law found its meaning and its purpose in the Son. But we have the Holy Spirit, who's the law illuminator. How do we understand how to do this thing? Well, the Holy Spirit comes and he helps us and he teaches us and he guides us. We have God the Father, who is separate from us in the Old Testament. He's up on the mountain. And he's rumbling fire, or he's in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And he's the don't mess with him God. Oh, no, we can't see him or we'll die. He's the separate, holy God from us. But then we have Jesus, whose actual name, Jesus or Emmanuel, is God with us. That holy God came and dwelled among us, John 1 and John 14 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He became with us. But even better, and Jesus said it in John chapter 14 and John 16 says, oh, it's going to be even better. You think it's good now that I'm with you? Oh, it's better that I leave, because then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will be God in us. Wow. I know a lot of us, I did when I was a kid, I thought, man, I can't wait to be in heaven someday, and I want to meet David. David is the man. I want to meet that guy. I want to talk to him and have him tell me war stories. And I want to meet Daniel. And dude, what was it like when you went in those lions? And it was so cool, that story. And I want to meet Elijah. And I want to meet Elisha. I especially want to meet Elisha. And I want him to teach me how to call bears out of the woods when kids mock you about having no hair. How do you do that? But you know what I learned? All those guys, and Jesus said it, said all those guys have got nothing on the church. Because they had God either separate or with, and they're going to want to meet you. They're going to want to say, what was it like? What was it like? What was it like to have him inside of you? What was it like to have his presence dwelling in you? That you didn't have to go to a mountain for guidance or to the temple. He was with you all the time. What was it like to never feel alone? What was it like to always have his leading inside of you? That must have been awesome. And I hope that we'll be able to look him in the eye and say, it was. And maybe not with a downward gaze that says, well, I wish I'd have kept my spiritual vital signs more healthy because I struggled. The Holy Spirit, God in us. When you feel convicted, it's the Holy Spirit. When you pray, you're praying to the Father in Jesus' name in the power of the Spirit. When you hear the voice of God talking to you, it's the Spirit. When you feel the leading of God in your life, it's the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit really is the one who's doing more now than ever before. We can kind of see Jesus, pray to the Father, but it's the Holy Spirit who's working and who's active and who's empowering and who's developing the fruit of the Spirit and who's dispensing the gifts of the Spirit in our life. The Father and the Son really get a whole lot of publicity. The Holy Spirit gets a lot of confusion. And really, a lot of churches are divided simply based on what they agree with or disagree with about how the Holy Spirit works. We need to be open and realizing more that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the paraclete, the Greek word is, the one who is called alongside to help us. Identical to the Father, identical to the Son, but called to live inside and to help. He's the Holy Spirit. Can we embrace Him this morning? If maybe you felt confused or a little kind of scared, or even when we start talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we immediately go, oh, I don't know, spooky. No, not spooky. What can be spooky about Jesus Christ taking up dominion and dwelling in your life? That's awesome. And that's beautiful. So He's a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit opens our minds to spiritual things. He opens our minds to things. There is a spiritual realm. This is spiritual health we're talking about here. And He opens our minds to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. In your outline, you might want to circle taught by the Spirit and spiritual truths and spiritual words. This is a spiritual existence we're living here. It's beyond our physical. It really is. There is another realm. It's very present right now. But a lot of us don't really recognize that presence. God exists. Where? Where does He exist? In us and in the Spirit, right? In our spirit. And He's everywhere present. That's where He is. It's in the spiritual realm. Are we tuned in to that spiritual realm? Jesus tried to help us understand this in John 17 with that beautiful, Matthew 17 with this picture of the transfiguration. When He takes Peter, James, and John, He goes, come with me, guys. I got to show you something. He probably didn't say that. I'm just throwing that in. But let me show you something. Because you guys wait right here. I'm going to just wait right here. Watch. And He goes up a little higher, and suddenly He takes this big zipper and He goes, again, I'm reading that in. Okay. He takes it and He opens the zipper and out comes Moses and Elijah. And suddenly there's three and they're talking with each other. And Jesus is just hanging out. Mo, what's up? How's it been going? I've been down here kind of slumming a little bit. You know, things are going good. You got it under control. Elijah, hanging good. Glad to hear it. And Peter, James, and John are going, this is crazy. This is really crazy. And they don't know what to say. Peter pipes up in his how he does and, speak first, think later. He goes, hey, I have a good idea, Jesus. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's build some little homes that you guys can live in. And I can see Jesus going, are you serious? Did you not just see what happened? They weren't here. Now they are here. They live somewhere else. And thanks, Pete, but I think we got this one. I don't think we need wood or stone or clay to house Mo and Elijah. I think we're good. And they struggled because they really didn't understand the spiritual realm. Church, if we had just someone suddenly appear in this room that did not come through doors, would we freak out a little bit? I'm thinking yes. I'm like, whoa, I'm the pastor. You do not belong here right now. Until I find out it was maybe Mo or Elijah. Go, yes, sir, you take over. Service is yours. But that's what happened all over the Gospels. Jesus gets resurrected, right? And the disciples are praying and suddenly walks through the wall. And there He is. What? Or things in other places, like the book of Acts, when the place shook and suddenly Peter's chains fall off. And the doors, pre Safeway go, and they just open right up for them, like electronic doors. Stuff happens in the Spirit that we don't often recognize. I like that. Anybody watch the old movies, Men in Black? Remember those old movies? The first one was crazy. It totally caught us off guard. It caught me off guard. When you get this whole movie, 2 hours of fighting monsters and goblins and the little flashy thing, poof, and it takes the memory away and all that stuff. Only to find out at the very end that everything that's happening right there is happening inside a train depot locker. Remember that scene? And it's all there. And like, what? This whole world and universe is in there. And then in there, if you remember, they had this little kitten who had a dangly thing. And there was a universe on the cat's, you know, dangly thing. So all these weird little universes within a universe, and it kind of messes our mind up a little bit. Well, not totally like that, but kind of is this physical realm in the midst of a spiritual realm that's way different, but it's very real. We have passages like Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel is praying and he's asking God to forgive the nation. He's calling upon them. And suddenly, while he's praying, an angel comes and visits him. And he's been praying for 21 days. And the angel apologizes to Daniel. He says, bro, I'm sorry. I know you've been praying for 3 solid weeks. I'd have gotten here earlier, but I was dealing with these guys, the Prince of Persia. I had to do battle a little bit, and they were holding me up. Got stuck in a Holy Spirit traffic jam. Actually, it was worse. It was fighting in the Spirit. It was spiritual warfare. And it took him, it took him a little bit longer than he would have liked. And he said, Pastor, that's just weird. I know. It's the Spirit realm. It's not like this. What I'm trying to help you tune in is that it's real. And that the Holy Spirit opens our minds to spiritual truths and spiritual words that are different than this natural. Okay? We've got to clue in to what that... So, let's deal with that a little bit more. How are then we able to connect with that spiritual realm? Well, because we're created with Spirit. There's a little bit of argument with this. There are some people who think that we are... I'll use the big word, dichotomous, which means we are made up of body and soul. And soul and spirit are identical. There's no difference between soul and spirit. Others believe that we're three, a trichotomy, which means we're body, soul, and spirit. Just now, there's disagreement, and then nobody can really say dogmatically for sure. I'll just tell you my opinion is that I fall on the trichotomy side. And I'll give you some reasons. First, that we're body, flesh, and blood, and this body is perishing. Like it or not, this body is perishing. If you're sitting next to someone that you feel relatively comfortable with, reach over and just touch them. Okay? If you're next to somebody and they give you that look like, back off, Cobra, then don't touch them. Okay? Then leave them alone. But if they feel okay with you, just, how does it feel? It feels, yeah! Nobody say, gnarly. No, just, it feels good. It's warm, soft. Okay? Now just give them a really hard, pinch as hard as you can. No, I'm kidding. Kidding. Don't do that. But if you did, it would hurt because we're flesh. Okay, this is what we're made of. And the Bible calls this thing that we're in our tent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, it's our tent, but the Bible says that we're going to graduate into a building. Now's a tent. It's designed to be temporary. It's designed to be transient. And it's just not permanent. There will be a building that's permanent. You see, church, that's why when we have memorial services for Christians, it hurts. It's hard because we miss them. But there's an ability to rejoice because, excuse me, we know that a person's tent that's designed to decay and fade away, that's designed to not last, it gave out. But that person is now in their building. That permanent existence with God forever. And that's an awesome thing. Therefore, very truly, where's your sting? Death? Death is just a transfer from the tent to the building. From the, you know, the little Coleman four-manner that you sleep in that's uncomfortable. And I really don't get camping myself. Let's go have fun. Let's lose our sleep for a week. I know, you campers, you guys are different sorts. I just can't figure it out. You know, give me a hot tub and a king-size bed. My goodness. But that little Coleman is going to be passed away and you get a mansion. How many are thinking mansion? Okay, I'm not going to ask the other side because I know you guys are kind of weird anyway. Because some of you would go, no, I want the Coleman. So we're body, okay? It's not lasting, it's not designed to last, and it's going to pass away. Okay, all of ours are. And that's what God designed. There's also the soul. The soul. This is your personality, your life essence. And I will say this, that this, and bear with me when I say this. When I say moral less, I'm referring to the same kind of soul that animals have. Like animals have personality. I've had pets, and some have been vivacious and energetic, and some have been not so much. Some react differently. And just animals have personality. We have a soul. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and this is why I'm a trichotomist, not a dichotomist, because Hebrews 4, 12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And that's all I really need is that one verse to say, oh, well, it looks like there's two to me, because how can you divide it if it's one? The soul is that which is our personality, and we all have personality. We all have just different senses of humor, different ways of looking at life. Some of us are more quiet. Some of us are more outgoing. Some of us are more verbal. Some of us are more other ways. We're just different. And that's the beauty of living in this world, is all the differences that we are. And God made that. But he made the animal kingdom too. And in that soul, there's no real moral compass for the soul in our psyche. In other words, take the animal kingdom. There aren't little, you know, PA groups around, Predators Anonymous, you know, groups of animals that say, you know, I'm sorry, I can't stop. I just got to eat them. I want to stop eating them, but I can't stop eating them. Little shark psychological couches with, I just can't stop the chomp. I can't stop chomping on. They don't have that. They don't feel guilty when they're acting instinctual, doing what they're designed to do. They have soul, they have personality, but they don't have that God consciousness. Now, to be fair, Romans 8 says the creation yearns. And so I do believe there's some kind of, I don't understand, connection between the creation and God. But in regard to morality, we used to have a cat when we lived back in the parsonage. And our cat would be so proud when she would bring back fragments of gophers and lay them on the porch for us as a gift. To say, aren't you proud of me? Look what I did. And my wife would just go, get it out. Throw it away. There's this, she didn't know. There's a cat. That's what cats do. They kill and eat. And then they want you to be happy about that. Now we're different. If any of you left body parts on my porch, therapy for you. Or worse. Do you understand what I'm trying to say about soul? Okay, the body, the soul. When somebody dies, their body is there. That's the real body, but their soul is gone. The them, who they are, it's not there. Now, but their spirit. And spirit, there's a different Greek word. Soul, the word is psyche. Like you think of psychotic or psychological, it's the life essence. For spirit, the word is pneuma. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. When God breathed, he breathed this pneuma into our life. And the spirit is that life of God's breath into us. It's how we connect to God. It's that eternalness. And because it's the thing that we connect with God, our spirit to his spirit, that there is conscience there. That's where we do understand conviction. That's when we do something and we feel bad about it. Why do we feel bad about it? The animals don't. Well, we do about certain things because our spirit resonates with the breath of God inside of us, and the image of God says, that wasn't good. What are you doing? That happens in the spirit. Okay, we all have that. And the spirit and the soul will be forever. Body will pass away. Soul and spirit live forever. In heaven, we'll still have personality. I'm hoping that some of ours will change drastically by the experience. But I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Sandra will say, you're so mean to them. No. God will perfect us. And so we will have personality. We won't all be sitting up there, little mono-personality angels strumming on harps. We will be as creative and wonderful and fun and joyful as we ever could be. Because that's the way God designed us to be. He'll just perfect us in all of that. Heaven's going to be great. Great. We will be all he designed us. Our soul and our spirit will live and will live on for all of eternity. So that connection with God, when we pray, that's spirit talking to God. And when we pray in the spirit, pray in that spiritual language, that's our spirit talking to God. When we have this desire to seek for higher meaning, that's the spirit of God. Animals don't have a sense of higher meaning. I'm just kind of going through a midlife crisis, Mr. German Shepherd says. You know, I really, you know, I'm here at 7 years. That's 49 years to you. And I'm just really feeling like I need to improve and change my life. We do. We go through those things. That's our spirit. That's our spirit that's working. We yearn for God. And the spiritual things are discerned by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We discern. That's what separates us from those with just body and soul. That's what makes us a little lower than the angels, Psalm says. God breathed into us. He just created the other things. But we are in his image, very different. So church, we've got to take care of the spirit. We do a decent job of taking care of the body because we don't like it when it hurts. We do an okay job of taking care of the soul. We read self-help books and how to learn how to be more positive thinking and all those kind of things. But then we need to also take care of the spirit, which is that God-connected intimacy. And sometimes we just don't do that. And we don't even know how in some cases. So, number three. The Spirit of God then is God in us. John 14 says this, 14:17. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. When he says the world, he means those who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. They have not yet understood that their spirit, God's spirit, can actually have a vital relationship. They're still just in the physical. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's powerful. If you have made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ today, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. That spirit, that is God's breath. That spirit that convicts and leads and guides and teaches and comforts. He's inside of you. Another verse. I love this verse. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. Does anybody know what Abba means? It means daddy. Don't you love that? The spirit who cries out, you're my sons. And the spirit who cries out, daddy. Now here's what I know. Only three people on this planet get to call me daddy. Now maybe a child may make a mistake or feel intimately connected and say that, but really it's not right. There's only three that get to call me that. God says, you know, there's a bunch of people that get to call me daddy. And if you have my son and if he's in you, you can call me that. And it's that childlike, affectionate, intimate, it's just me and you type word. Sometimes I still get a kick out of it when I'll hear even some people in this congregation that have children, adult children, and their parents still here, when I'll hear an adult child call their father daddy. I just get a kick out of it. It's because it sounds like something a child should say, a little child, that 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 year olds would say that. But really, it's appropriate for all ages. He's our daddy. He's the one who designed it that way. And he wants us to call him that because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. He knows us. What does he do? We're going to learn that the next 7 weeks. But let me just give you some quick ones. He teaches us. Just like a daddy teaches his sons. Eric turned 25 yesterday. So cool. A quarter century old. And I remember I've got pictures. And we were down fixing up the parsonage when he was little. And I'd have my tool belt on and my tape. And he was in my pocket, that guy. Everywhere I would go, Eric would be. And every what thing I did, he wanted to be. So he had his little tape measure. And I'd roll mine out and he'd roll his out. And he had his pencil behind his ear and he'd write it down. He didn't know what he was writing. He's just writing. He didn't care. Dad's doing what I'm doing. And he learned. And I remember one day as I was putting a stereo into the car. And I'm not Mr. Electronics, but I was doing my best. And I was putting the stereo in the car. And I couldn't get the wiring right. And Eric's only about 7 at this point. And he's watching, and he's watching, and he's watching. And he'd been with me now for 7 years, and he'd watched, and he'd watched. And finally, he got bold enough. He said, "Dad, do you think you ought to switch those wires?" And I looked at him like, "Who are you?" "I'm the father." And I switched the wires, and it worked. Just like that. And that was a really proud moment. It was a really cool, hey, kids got some game. This is good. And of course, I take credit for that. The Father teaches. Here's what the Word says. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." That's powerful. The Holy Spirit, who lives in your life, who cries out inside of us, "Abba, Father," is going to teach us things. Not only some things, but spiritual things and all things. Do you really want to know how to raise good kids? The Holy Spirit will teach you. But you got to dig in. You got to talk to Him. You got to take care of your vital signs so you can be intimately connected. You want your business to be run well so that when you follow the Proverbs, you realize that a righteous person in their business will prosper? We're not talking about name it and claim it. We're just talking about the principles of God. So that when the Holy Spirit teaches you how to manage well and to love your employees well or your coworkers well, that and to be honest with your scales, Proverbs says, that you'll find that there will be fruitfulness in your life. What kind of a witness is it when a person owns a business and he just kills it? And all of the non-Christians go, "Great, I want to be a Christian because you're dumb." But when Christians know how to manage, because God teaches that. You want to have a great marriage, God will teach you how to have that. You want to have just good friendships, God teaches. You want to know how to make good decisions, God teaches. Church, there really is a whole lot less questions that we need to ask about life if we ask this one primary question. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? That cuts to the chase. I don't know what to do. Should I go here? Should I go there? What should I do? Just why don't we ask God? Because He's the Holy Spirit in us. He teaches us. Whoops, I think I turned my thing off or my battery died. Help me out, Teresa. I think my battery died on my clicker. It's gone. He guides. He guides. And I talked about that a little bit already. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Next slide. It says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We already know we're sons of God. We cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." So because we're sons, we'll be led by the Spirit. How does the Spirit lead you? Church, He will talk to you. It's the work of developing a listening ear to how He talks to us. He will guide you. I will tell you this. This is something Sandra and I have learned over all of our years together. We are in Cupertino because of the direct guiding of the Holy Spirit. We didn't have Cupertino on our map. If you had asked us, "Where's Cupertino?" We would have had to go to, well, there wasn't Google then. We'd have to go to some map and find out where Cupertino was. We knew it was in the South Bay somewhere. The reason why we came to Abundant Life, God's leading. The reason why we stayed at Abundant Life, God's leading. The reason why we were able to have a home in this community, God's leading. The reason why we still have the home is God's leading. Last year I asked God, it said, "God, man, the prices are going out. They're going crazy. I think I want to sell this place. That'd be great. We don't have any kids in the school system anymore, so what do we need Cupertino for? We can sell it, move on the other side of the track somewhere, and get a cheaper place." And God just so clearly, it took about 3 days, but clearly He just said, "I gave you the house, I'll tell you when to sell it." I went, "Okay, conversation over. That's easy." So we didn't sell. The Holy Spirit guides us in our decisions. Sometimes we get a little squirrely, because our timing is different than His, and we're kind of worried or anxious about it. Trust the Spirit who's in your life. He's God in you. He will guide you in all things. Next slide. He convicts us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Next slide. "As brothers loved by God, we know that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Now, conviction is got a lot to do with doing things wrong, but it's also got a lot with doing things right. It's the deep conviction that takes what He guides, and then He really presses it down into our heart. And as He presses that down, we learn to be convicted, not only by what He doesn't want us to do, but convicted to what He does want us to do. And we start feeling that God presence and saying, "God, You're leading me." So it's very, very similar. But the conviction part is that presence of God. that deepness, that intimate voice. We can be led by just reading the scriptures quite often. Not always, but quite often. Sometimes there are questions we have that the scriptures don't address, like, should I marry this person or change jobs? So we pray. But the conviction of God is that which is deep inside of us that is that change agent. He will convict you. When you're doing something wrong, that light goes off, that siren goes, burp, burp, burp. You better stop it because you're killing yourself. That's from God. And we can ignore it. We can just, la, 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 not listening. And little by little, we can dim that voice. But you know what? God loves you so much, He will never stop nagging you. Don't you love that about God? He won't. He won't. He's never going to stop nagging because He loves you too much. That deep conviction in our heart. And last, He gives life. Romans 8, chapter 11 says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. These mortal bodies are passing away. But one day the Spirit, God says He's going to give us new bodies. And He's going to enliven this mortal body and make it new. Here's what I know. I could be absolutely invigorated physically. But if my spirit is dry and drained, I'm exhausted. I could be dead tired physically. But if my spirit is enlivened, I got energy. It's just the way it works. My spirit is always above and beyond. The flesh is subservient to the spirit, always. Because the spirit gives life to us. I want to ask you this question. Do you have life? I'm going to say this weird. Do you have life in your life right now? You get that, right? Some of us are living life, but there ain't no life. It's a drudgery. I got to get up and go again. Tomorrow's Monday. Oh. And there's no life in your life. The Spirit is in us to give life to our life. And not only this life, but life abundantly. Life to the full. Wow. But are we living that? Are you afraid of death? I'll say this only because my heart is full. And that is that, Bob and Shell, we are so with you. As we realize in just 2 days, we'll have the anniversary of the day that Sean saw Jesus Christ face to face. And it's both hard and glorious. Hard because you miss that great guy. But glorious at the same time that he's already finished 1 year in our time of celebration. And he's just thinking, we ain't even started yet. You fear death? Does it cause you concern? When the Spirit is in you, like Paul, you can say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is better to go be with my Savior. The Spirit convicts us of that truth and gives us life. The last verse in your outline, Romans chapter 8, 15 to 16 says this. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Anybody afraid today? Of whatever it is. Could be anything. Just fear is a constant in your life. It says that's not what the Spirit came to do. He didn't come to give you fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, same word, Abba Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Are you afraid? Afraid of death? Afraid of life? Afraid of the next decision? Afraid of the next season? Afraid of getting older? Afraid of your children's future? Just, there seems to be these worries. Listen, the Spirit didn't come to do that. He came to set you free. He came to live inside of you so that you can live life abundantly. And that life abundantly is our spirit with His Spirit, knowing He's a person, knowing He opens our eyes to spiritual things, and knowing that He really does live inside. And we're going to learn these next 7 weeks some of the specifics of what He does. But right now, Sean, you can come on up. Right now, I'm not convinced that all of us would say, yes, Pastor, I have a vital, intimate connection with the Spirit of God who lives in my life. We're close. We talk. We share time. When I'm at work, I sense His presence. When I'm at home, He guides my decisions. When I'm at work, I govern my workplace by the principles of God, how I spend my money. I spend it by the principles of God. And I can just tell you that I am absolutely just full of the presence of God. That's what the Spirit wants for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be continually filled with the Spirit. That's like putting a bucket underneath the spigot, turning it on full blast, and just let it run. And it gets full, and it starts to overflow. And we want to turn it off. And God's like, no, don't turn it off. Just let it overflow. Just be full all the time. That's His desire for us. When we wake up, we're in His presence. Through our day, we're with Him in His presence. Yeah, aggravations come and struggles come and speed bumps come. But even then, Scripture says to rejoice when you encounter those things, for He's developing in you. So even in the hard times, we can be full. And when we lie down at bed at night, we can just whisper a thank you to our Lord Jesus for being with us that day. He's a good God. And He's God the Holy Spirit in us. If you'd say, Pastor, I'm not quite there where you're describing, but I want to be. Now is the time for you to spend a moment or two in prayer. And we're going to do that. Spend a couple of moments of quiet introspection. Sean's going to play on the guitar a little bit. And I want you to start developing the habit. A lot of times I'll just pray and then we say, amen, everybody goes. I know for some of you this is a bit uncomfortable because you're not used to prayer. It's a vital sign, our prayer life. And I want to invite you to take these next couple of minutes. It won't be long, so don't worry. Take these next couple of minutes and begin talking to God. Some of you are like, every day, man. Well, good. Then you get to have a conversation with the Lord. But some of us are not so comfortable. Don't be worried about the silence. Don't be weirded out that, you know, you might hear somebody else praying. Just right now, begin to talk to your daddy and ask him to fill you with that life abundantly. If you've never met him before, ask him to come into your life, and he will. He will. Let's leave this place full today. As he's convicting you, repent of that. Whatever he says, do it. Let's pray together.